If you have your Bibles, grab them and turn with me to Book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 28, final chapter this morning. You're looking at verses 17 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, and yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And though I had no charge to bring against my nation, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is God's word. Let's go to him in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this word. God, we thank you so much for this entire book of Acts, Lord, as we come to the end of its pages. God, I pray, God, that you would open these final few verses to our hearts and minds today. God, that we would not walk away from this place unchanged today, that this wouldn't be just another church service where we attend and leave the same as we came through the doors, but no, God, and instead may today be a day in which all of us grow, in which all of us partake of what you have for us through these verses. And so bless this word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have finally come to the conclusion of our study through the book of Acts. And if you include today, we have spent 61 sermons looking at this book, beginning all the way back in December of 2019. That's how long we've been in this book. And as I think back upon that entire time, a lot has changed since that time, obviously. For me personally, a lot has changed. I started this series with 2 children, and now I have 3. We are now outnumbered. Trinity was born in August of 2020. And nationally speaking, I preached this book under the administration of 2 different presidents. And for our church, I began this series a couple months before a worldwide pandemic broke out. And I preached this book during all of the changes that came as a result of that situation. I preached this series, much of this series anyways, away from you. I preached it via the internet. And then I preached even more of this series under that big blue circus tent that I had up on my front lawn there at the parsonage. And during that time, we did a whole ton of different things. We held our first and hopefully last virtual Easter sunrise service. I preached services standing on the back of hay wagons to you with all of you beeping your amens. That was the most amens I ever got during a sermon, was during that one. And I even baptized some in a horse trough on my front lawn. And so a lot has changed, but despite all of those changes, the one thing that has remained consistent, the one thing that has remained unmovable amidst the ever-changing world around us has been one thing, and that has been this. Has been this amazing, powerful, inspired book known as the Holy Scriptures. And again, I have to laugh because as I started this series back at the end of 2019, and I've spoken about this before, it was a time where preachers everywhere, except for me, of course, they seemed to be gearing up to preach a sermon series entitled, almost unanimously, you'd check and see what they're preaching on, almost unanimously entitled 2020 Vision. That's what they were gearing up to preach. It was almost like they had kind of conspired together because so many pastors seemed to be doing that particular series. And again, if you Google it at that time, the different sermons, you're going to find different titles for those sermons. A 2020 vision for how to be the best you, to be the better you. 2020 vision for our church. 2020 vision on how to change your life and all sorts of things in between. But then as we saw, March of 2020 came, right? And we all collectively realized that there is only one true person who has 2020 vision. Amen? And that is our great and sovereign God. The only vision that matters is God's. And so we need to conform ourselves to that vision. And the only place where we find that vision is right here, is found in his unchanging word of God. And folks, just as a side note before I begin the sermon, I just want to say that this is why I believe that expository preaching of the word of God, which is what I do primarily, is why it is so important for you, why it is so important for me, why it is so important for the church, is because while the world around us will indeed change, the Bible never changes. It never, ever changes. And that is why we need to be faithful in preaching this book, page by page, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line. We need to be faithful in doing that. And no, it doesn't lend itself to catchy sermon titles or to the many fads of American evangelicalism. But what it does do is it keeps us in the mind of God. It keeps us in the mind of God. It keeps us growing in the knowledge of who our great God is and what he wants from us as his children. And so if there is one lesson that I have learned throughout this entire pandemic and preaching this sermon series throughout this entire time, this last year and a half, is the importance of expository preaching in an ever-changing world. So important that we remain in the word. But going further, I think it's fitting that we've been in this particular book of Acts during that whole time. Because again, while things around us may change, the unchangeable book of Acts, it shows us that our mission as Christians has never changed. It has not changed for 2,000 years. As we go back to the beginning chapters of the book, we see that immediately at the start of the church age, how many things changed for those disciples of Jesus Christ right at the beginning of the book, right there in chapter 1. I mean, for instance, we see immediately that Christ was no longer with them physically. He had ascended to heaven and he had left the Holy Spirit with them to help them and to guide them and direct them. And then they were called not just to preach the gospel to who they were comfortable to. They weren't just called to preach the gospel to the Jews only, but they were now called to spread the gospel to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation. They were called to leave their homes and go to new places. They were called to go and meet new people and establish new churches, all bound by that unchangeable message of salvation alone through Jesus Christ alone. And so their lives were uprooted. Many of them, they lost their income. We read of that throughout the text of Scripture. They lost their income. Many of them were imprisoned, and many more, they lost their lives for the cause of Christ. And yet again, despite all of those ever-changing circumstances, their mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, it never, ever changed. And you know what? It hasn't changed for us, as I said, in 2,000 years. It's the same. It's the same message. And so as we approach the last few chapters, and we come to the close of this book, I find it interesting because Luke kind of leaves us on a cliffhanger. And of course, cliffhanger is most of the time when we think of that is kind of like when a TV show ends. It kind of ends with a to be continued and not really finishing the story that began. And so we're not really told what happens next after verse 31 of chapter 28 with the story of Paul kind of ending somewhat abruptly here. But I really do think that it's kind of a fitting ending for this book, because in reality, the work that has been given to Christians, it never really has ended. It never has ended, and it never will end until the Lord Jesus Christ returns or he takes us home individually. There's always going to be more that we can be doing in service to our great God, regardless of where we might be, regardless of our age, our time of life, our health, circumstances, what may be going on. As Christians, we are called to serve our great God indefinitely and indeed forever. And so today I've entitled our sermon today and the final sermon in our series through the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts and the beginning of our service to God. The end of the book of Acts and the beginning of our service to God. And while this series may indeed be ending, I pray that this final sermon would indeed inspire you to serve God like you have never done before. And I pray that as we look at Paul's life here and how exactly he served the Lord and how he served the Lord right to the end, that we would strive to follow after his example, that we would strive to emulate him in that example of service. And so delving right in, we see that Paul first and foremost, that Paul served God wherever he was, no matter where that may have been. And that teaches us, again, point number one, that we must serve God right where we are. And so we see in verses 17 to 22, as Paul enters Rome, he meets with the local leaders of the Jews, according to verse 17, and has a conversation with them. He begins in verse 17 to 19 by essentially recapping the recent events that had happened to him over the past couple of years, events that, again, we covered in detail throughout the last couple chapters of the book of Acts. He tells how, according to verse 17, he had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. And yet, even though he had done nothing against those things, yet he was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And we covered that pretty extensively in chapters 21 and 22. He then recalls his examinations, verse 18, his examinations before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and how they wished to set him free because there was no reason for the death penalty. As the Jews at Jerusalem, they wanted to kill Paul, and that was the whole purpose of all of those trials. And we studied that in chapters 23 to 26. And then he continues in verse 19, telling of the Jews' objection and how as a result he had appealed to Caesar. And then he concludes in verse 20, giving the reason why he wanted to speak to them. Namely, he wanted to tell them of the hope of Israel. He wanted to tell them of his personal hope. He wanted to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, once again, Paul, we see staying true to his ministry, staying true to his calling right there where God had placed him. And that was sharing the gospel with whoever would listen. And so after they agree to hear him out in verses 21 and 22, he does just that. He shows them from the scriptures the hope of Israel, which, again, we'll look at in more details in just a few moments in verse 23. But before we get there, I want you to first notice that, and we've seen this throughout all of the pages of the book of Acts, especially as we studied Paul's ministry, that wherever God had brought Paul, it was there that he served God. And he did so faithfully. The location of his service did not matter. All that mattered to him is where God sovereignly had placed him. And as a result, he utilized where God had placed him in service to him, no matter what. And why was that? Why did that not matter? Why did it not matter where God had placed him? Why did the location of his ministry not matter? I mean, how could he keep on serving God despite his surroundings, despite his circumstances? Well, because he knew that there were people everywhere who needed to hear the gospel. Everywhere. There were unsaved people everywhere, including those Jews that day who were listening to him there in Rome. He knew also that there were Christians in those places, Christians who need discipling. He knew that there were churches that needed to be established, churches that needed to be built up and helped. He knew that there was so much work to be done everywhere. And so Paul was willing to serve where he was, no matter where that may be. And so that said, just in way of application, I just say this. This is an observation, but I think that too many Christians are far too particular when it comes to the location of where they serve God. They're far too particular about the location of where that may be. And what do I mean by that? Well, they're too particular when it comes to the churches, specifically in our culture, the churches that they serve in, really in matters that really don't really matter in the long run. I mean, oftentimes when you talk to Christians, many of them are not satisfied in serving God in that particular local church if their list of demands or their preferences are not satisfied by that particular local church. I mean, for instance, if the church doesn't have the latest and greatest programs, I'm not going to serve there. If the church's music or its liturgy isn't up to snuff, I'm out the door. If the pastor doesn't meet their standards, if the pastor isn't, you know, if he's not cool enough or he preaches too long or he's not good looking enough or whatever, it sounds like I'm describing somebody, doesn't it? You know what I mean? But boom, I'm out the door, right? But again, that was not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He served God wherever he was called. He served faithfully. He served consistently, whether he was abased or abounding, whether he was in season, whether he was out of season. He served God, whether it was in Rome, whether it was in Jerusalem, whether it was Thessalonica, whether it was Corinth, wherever. He served God where God had sovereignly placed him. But here's the difference. The difference between us and Paul is that while Paul was called as an apostle, Paul was called to minister and start churches in a variety of places. You and I are called to something very, very different. We are called to serve in one place. We are called to serve in one local church, in one local body, to serve with that group of believers, to grow with them, to be committed to those people through thick and thin, to love them as the Bible describes the local church. The Bible describes the local church as the household of faith, or more literally, as a family. The local church is to be a family. We are to be committed in that particular way. Local church isn't like going to one of many fast food restaurants where you can kind of, you know, pick and choose what you want and mix and match and go to this one or that one depending upon what they're offering that particular week, right? You know, our attitude towards service in the local church ought not to be, you know, like Burger King, have it your way. Instead, it needs to be thy will be done. Amen? That's what it needs to be. And so let me encourage you to serve God where he has providentially placed you today. And if you're here, where has he placed you? He's placed you in Eastford. He's placed you at Eastford Baptist Church, especially if you're a member here. Be committed here. Serve God as an Eastford Baptist Church member. And by the way, if you're not a member and you're thinking about membership, come and talk to me. I'm offering it. I'm offering that class coming up here pretty soon. Join us. Get busy serving the God right here where he's placed you, right where he has sovereignly put you. And that leads us to our next point, where we see that Paul served. He didn't just serve, but he served vigorously and faithfully. And that leads to point number two. We must serve God vigorously and faithfully. Pick up with me in verse 23. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And then jumping down to verse 30, it says that he did this for 2 years. And again, as we've seen, as we've studied throughout the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that 2 years was an amazingly long time. It was a very consistent stretch for him. And so we see that Paul served God with vigor. He served him actively. He served him strenuously, utilizing his entire day, it says, from morning till evening in order to show these people the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would faithfully do this same kind of vigorous ministry consistently, as I said, for 2 whole years. Again, a very long time for him. And folks, we have to be doing the same. We need to emulate that. We must be serving God in his local church vigorously, passionately, eagerly, and doing so with a committed attitude, a devoted attitude, and a faithful heart. And I say this because so often, I think that this is one of the greatest sins of small evangelical Baptist churches in a lot of ways. Believers can get amazingly apathetic to their service of God, and it can happen so quickly. Yes, you may start out well. You may start out serving the Lord well, but then all of a sudden, all of that vigor, all of that faithfulness, it starts to wane and wane and wane and wane, and oftentimes it goes completely away, sadly. And how does that happen? How can that happen? Well, it happens in many ways, too many for me to be able to go over this morning, but one of the most common ways that I see as a pastor, where apathy begins to slowly but surely make its way in, creep in, is what I like to call time of life issues, right? And what do I mean by that? Well, that's where the Christian utilizes their personal situation, rooted in their particular time of life, as a constant excuse as to why they cannot and why they will not serve God with the energy and the faithfulness that they ought. And the energy and the faithfulness that God requires of them. For instance, I'm going to start in the basement. Start with young adults, right? I often hear this excuse that young adults will not join the church, that they will not be committed to the ministry of the local church because of a lot of the potentials of the future. I'm going to potentially move away due to college. I'm going to potentially move away due to career or marriage in the near future. All of these upcoming changes. And so rather than getting busy serving God right then and there, what do? They sit on the sidelines. They wait for the next big thing in life to happen before they can actually get involved and serve faithfully in the local church. You know, someday I'll do that, Pastor. Someday I'll get involved, they say. But honestly, someday never comes, oftentimes. Someday never comes. And so what happens? They finish school, get married, start a career, start having babies, never really having developed that vigor, never having developed that faithfulness in serving God in the local church, never owning a ministry and really getting involved. And so church being that periphery thing, something to do only when nothing else better to do was available. And so it comes as no surprise that their family life, specifically their children now at that particular time, now become the next time of life excuse, right? I will definitely serve in that ministry, Pastor, but my kids, right? But my kids. And honestly, oftentimes we have to admit as young parents that our children oftentimes become some of the greatest excuses, not just for church life, but in a lot of ways, right, to get us out of things. You know, as if, and again, you know, I going back to the idea of serving in the church, you know, I would definitely serve if it wasn't for my kids, as if serving God, as if these children seeing their parents serve God faithfully and consistently in the life of the church, as if that's somehow a bad thing. And then what happens? Moving on in life, we have older Christians. I'm not going to leave you out this morning. Who perhaps at one time you were faithful in your service, but then slowly but surely the waves of time eroded that faithfulness, one wave after the next, one situation after the next. Perhaps we develop a been there, done that mentality, wherein now it's time for me to kick back. It's time for me just to become a spectator. Church is now a spectator sport for me. I'm too old to serve in that ministry, Pastor. Okay, I did it for 20 years and I'm done. It is time for somebody else to do that, right? But let me just say this to you, older saint. Let me just say this. That first and foremost, beside that being unbiblical, okay, and I could go into many scriptures for that, you really don't realize how that kind of apathy and that attitude, how much that rubs off onto the younger generation. It rubs off way more than you realize. And so the point is that we need to fight with all of our might against that sin of apathy by striving, like Paul, to be both vigorous and faithful in our service to our great God in the local church. That I'm going to get busy serving the Lord today. And I'm going to do so with everything that I have. If I haven't been coming to church regularly, I'm going to start today. I'm going to start making that commitment. I'm going to stop making excuses for not being here. That I'm going to find some ministry to own in this local church and then serve God with my whole heart, with all of my strength, with all of my vigor. Maybe the church doesn't have that particular ministry. Maybe I want to start that particular ministry, whatever that may be. But I'm going to repent of my sin of apathy, that I'm going to repent of my sin of unfaithfulness by setting aside whether it's time of life issues and excuses or any other excuse for that matter, and instead give myself fully to the service of my great God in the local church. That today, even maybe I'll go up to the pastor and say, hey, listen, Pastor, put me to work. I want to do something for Jesus. I want to do something big for him. I want to serve him with all that I have. Put me to work. I pray that that would be you today. I pray that that would be true of you today, and that God would bless our church as a result, as we collectively faithfully serve our great God with all of our faithfulness and with all of our vigor. But moving on to point number three, we must serve God with the word of God. Reading again verse 23, the second part of that verse, it states this. It says that Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And then you jump down a couple of verses and we see in verses 25 to 27 that one of the scriptures that he expounded to them was Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But looking at this overarchingly first, we see here that Paul's ministry to these people, it was founded in no other place than this book. It was founded in no other place than the Word of God. He didn't come to them with his own opinions. He didn't come to them with his own experiences. He didn't come with them with quaint little stories. No, what did he do? This text states that he expounded, that he exposed the Word of God. He showed them Jesus through both the law of the prophets, or the law of Moses, and from the prophets. In other words, as we've looked at, that he showed them Jesus throughout the entirety of Scripture. The Bible itself was the foundation of his ministry. And folks, it needs to be for us as a church, no matter what ministry that may be. And again, going back to what I talked about at the beginning, this is why preaching in an expository fashion, I believe, is so very, very important. It's why I preach entire books of Scripture, even if they are long, even if they are 28 chapters long and they take over 2 years to be able to complete. It's because I want to follow Paul's example here. I want to emulate Paul by expounding, by expositing, by exposing this book to you so that you might see Christ, so that you might see him more and more clearly, and so that you could apply it, and so that you would grow as a Christian accordingly. And that's because why? What is this book? Well, this book is the living, it is the powerful, mighty word of the sovereign God of the universe. And it alone has the power to change your life. Because at the end of the day, you don't really care what I have to say. I don't really care what I have to say. I want to know what God has to say. You don't come here to hear stories from me. You come here to hear, like I said, all of these different like little things to, you know, entertain you or whatever. You come here to hear God's word. And why is that? Well, it's because, as Jeremiah called it, this word is a hammer. It breaks in pieces falsehood, Jeremiah 23. This word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, Psalm 119, 105. It helps you not to stumble and fall throughout the darkness of life. What does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 state? It says that it's a two-edged sword. It has the power to pierce your heart and convict you towards repentance. Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that this word is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be competent, that he might be equipped for every single good work. That this word is the bread that nourishes you and makes you spiritually alive, like Jesus called it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And that this word indeed is the truth that sanctifies you. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, as Jesus said in John 17, 17. And why is that? How does it sanctify us? How does it cleanse us? How does it grow us? Well, it's because it was through this book. It was through this written word where you first heard about Jesus Christ and wherein you believed the gospel and were saved. That's why we preach this. And so I pray that this life-changing, this life-giving book would always be the centerpiece to our church, that it would be the centerpiece of our lives as we continue to serve and grow in our great God. I pray that you would cherish the Bible. I pray that you would be actually reading the Bible this week. That this time that we have for an hour on Sunday morning would not be the only time in which you get into the pages of this text of Scripture. That instead that you would embrace this book, that you would study this book, in so doing that God would sanctify us and grow us more and more as a church. Again, as we continue to strive to understand the gospel that is found within its pages more and more so that we would be prepared to be able to share that gospel with one person at a time, which leads us to point number four, is that we must serve God by ministering to one person at a time. And so, as Paul opened the Word of God, and he shared Christ with this group from its pages, we read in verse 24, it says that some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And then jumping down a couple of verses after the quotation of Isaiah chapter 6, it says in verse 28, it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And so analyzing this, we see that Paul here, we see him ministering and sharing the gospel with all kinds of people. And some of those people were convinced of what he said, and there were also some who disbelieved. There were some who did not believe. There were some who didn't come to Christ that day. There were individuals who both accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, that joined Paul, where he would get an opportunity to be able to disciple them and help them grow as Christians. And then there were those who rejected him and rejected his ministry and went their way. In the case of those who rejected, they didn't really appreciate Paul's teaching on Isaiah chapter 6. Talked about how national Israel's hearts had grown dull and how their ears could barely hear and how salvation was now open to all peoples. Salvation was now open to the Gentiles and not just to a group of religious elite. Salvation is open to everyone who believes. And they didn't like that. And so they disbelieved and walked away. And so what we learn from here is that as you minister and as you serve God as a Christian, you're going to have both of these kinds of people in your life as you serve your great God. You're going to have people who are convinced of Christ. You're going to have people who are truly saved. You're going to have people who are truly sold out for Jesus, who are living for him with all that they have. And then you're going to have those who disbelieve. You're going to have those who reject the message. You're going to have those who reject portions of the Bible that they find less palatable, even though that they are there in black and white. It's what's going to happen. It happened with Paul 2,000 years ago. It's going to happen to us. And that's especially true in our evangelistic efforts, but I would also argue that it is true of all the kinds of people that we're going to minister in the context, even in the context of the local church, variety of places in the spiritual spectrum. And what do I mean by that? Well, you're going to have people who believe at first and then later disbelieve. You're unfortunately, and we read about this in books like 2 Timothy and Galatians and other places, there's going to be people who at one time were Christians who then deny Christ. There are going to, unfortunately, be apostates to the faith. There's going to be people who we spend years of our lives investing in who turn on us and sometimes turn on Jesus himself. It's going to happen. There are going to be mentors of ours who fail us and men and women that we look up to who backslide into sin and disappoint us. It's what's going to happen. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, there's going to be those who you would never, ever, ever, ever would think would actually embrace Christ. There's going to be people that you never, ever would think would become Christians and be saved and become some of the most sold out servants of the Lord that you would ever think. Some people that you would never, ever think would become pillars of the church in a local church will actually become that. Okay? I mean, just surprising. I mean, just praising God for all of this. It's going to happen. All the surprises in the spectrum of ministry that you're going to see. I actually can't help but think of Matthew chapter 13, Christ's parable of the sower, when I think about this passage. Christ tells the story of the farmer, and he's out sowing seeds in a variety of different places, different dirt and different parts of the countryside. And the first place where the seed is sown is on a path, but the birds come and they swallow up those seeds. The second place where the seeds fall is on rocky soil. And those seeds grow, but the roots didn't go deep, and so the sun scorched them out, and they died out. And the third place where the seeds fell was amongst the thorns, and they grew well, but quickly they were choked out by the thorns. And then finally Jesus talks about the last place where the seed fell, which was on the good soil, and where those seeds grew amazingly. They grew exponentially. They produced a really good crop. And so the disciples, they come to Jesus, and they ask him, "Explain this parable to us." And he does so. And he does so in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18. I think it's worth our time. Matthew 13, 18, he says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And that is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, That is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so the one thing that we learn from this parable, the one thing that this parable teaches us overarchingly, is that our ministry is going to have a variety of different outcomes. It depends upon the seed. It depends upon the particular person that we're ministering to. Every seed, every person is different, and every person is coming from a different soil. They're coming from different backgrounds, places. They got their own set of proclivities. They got their own set of sins and failures and all of these things. And thus, because every seed and every location where that seed falls is different, you cannot expect ministry to have a uniform result in each and every single person. And instead, what are we called to do? We're called to minister and serve God regardless of that result. And we are called to invest into the lives of each individual person that God brings into our lives. And then ultimately trusting Him to give the increase, trusting Him to bring the result in their lives. And that regardless of how they grow, that we as believers who are serving Him faithfully would continue to plant, continue to water the seeds of the gospel through discipleship and trusting God to ultimately give the growth. And whether that result is good or bad, doesn't really matter. What matters is that we serve God, and that we serve God by investing in one person, one seed at a time, one person at a time, faithfully and consistently, just like the Apostle Paul. And so in application, again, I've been harping on this throughout the book of Acts. It's been one kind of refrain throughout the entire book. I would continue to argue to get out there and preach the gospel, share the gospel with people one person at a time, and trust God to give the increase. But I would also say to be sure to be watering those seeds one person at a time, to be able to, as Christians, invest your life, especially into new, younger Christians, to disciple them and to help them grow, to point them to Christ, to bring them to the Word of God. And those of you who've walked with Jesus for a very long time, again, it's not a time for you to be sitting on the sidelines. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Those of you who are knowledgeable in the Word, don't be afraid to invest your lives into the lives of others. And again, no, you don't know what the ultimate result is going to be through that. And a lot of times we're apprehensive to do it because, you know, oftentimes you get more involved with people and relationships and you get hurt. And let me just say this. Yes, you are going to get hurt. Yes, you are going to get burned. And you are going to get burned over and over and over and over again. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, there is also the possibility that there will be those who are, like they were in this particular text, convinced, and those who become strong and they become mighty disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because our God is faithful, and He is faithful to cause the harvest at His time and His way and give tremendous victory and give success to us. And we need to believe that. We need to believe that by investing ourselves into one person at a time and trusting the results to our great God. But finally, one last point today, point number 5, we need to serve God until the end. And as I said at the beginning, the book ends kind of abruptly, without any real conclusion, really. Pick up with me in verse 30 once again. It says that he, Paul, lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so, as I said at the beginning, we're kind of left at the end of this book on a cliffhanger. We don't really know if Paul stood before Caesar. We don't really know what happened after his time in Rome here. We're kind of left kind of, okay, well, what happened? Some of these threads were not sewn up. But what we are left with from this book as it concludes is the fact that Paul, that he continued to serve God by proclaiming, according to these verses, proclaiming God's kingdom and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so if the book of Acts was all that we had as a record of the rest of Paul's ministry, if we didn't have the epistles to be able to help us understand what happened to him after this and help us to fill in the gaps, we would be left with the conclusion that Paul served God until the very end of his life. That's the only conclusion that you can come to here at the end of this text, that there was no point where Paul gave up on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that Paul ended well. He ended well. But thankfully, we do have the epistles. And so through them, we see, again, that it confirms this. It confirms that Paul did indeed serve God until the very, very end of his life. We read in the very last book that Paul would write, the book of 2 Timothy, again, written at the very end of his life as he sat there yet again in, during his second imprisonment there in dark, dark prison cell, dank. It would have been far worse than the house arrest that he was under at the end of this book. He was waiting execution. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says this. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then down in the same chapter, a couple more verses, verse 17, Paul writes, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And so very clearly, Paul ended his life well. Paul ended his ministry well. He served God until the very end of his life. He faithfully served in the church. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel to unsaved people. He faithfully was discipling others. Remember who that book was written to. Who was it written to? It was written to a young man. A young man by the name of Pastor Timothy in this final letter. He was doing the ministry. He was serving God right until the very end. And because he indeed finished the race well, really when you think about it, Paul's ministry never really ended, did it? Paul's ministry never really ended. And even though he's dead and gone, God is still using Paul's service, still using his ministry to this day in the hearts and lives of Christians throughout the world 2,000 years later. And honestly, I don't think that Paul anticipated that. I don't think that Paul anticipated that level of impact of his ministry as he sat there in that dark, dirty jail cell as he wrote these final words. And yet that's what God did. That's what happened. And thus, by Paul's example in finishing the race well, by serving God there, serving him to the very end, we see the importance of why we as Christians ought never, ever, ever to give up on serving our great God. Never give up on serving him. We see why we should keep on fighting the good fight of the faith no matter what. Why we should keep sprinting towards the finish line of that race. Why we need to keep the faith until the very end. And why is that? Well, it's because we know that our great God can and will and is using our service for him. And he's going to do so and has done so in so many ways that we can never predict or anticipate. Your ministry and your service to God, it could have an impact. You need to remember this. It could have an impact on generations of people. Just by opening your mouth and sharing the gospel. Just by taking a little bit of time and doing a Bible study with another person. Just by showing your love and appreciation for somebody. I mean, ask my family about that. Ask my father. Ask my family about God using just one faithful man who shared the gospel. One faithful man who came to our my grandparents' home, knocking on doors, who was bold enough to share the gospel with us as a family. Through that one man's ministry, his ministry blossomed into generations of Christians. Generations of Christians, one of them, by the way, standing before you today preaching to you as your pastor, okay? My ministry to you is a direct result of God using another man who, by the way, 30 years later is still serving the Lord faithfully in his church there in East Windsor. And I praise God for him. And so we never know what God is going to do through our service and through our faithful and vigorous service to him. And so, again, as we conclude this amazing book, my final admonition to you from this book, brothers and sisters, is this, is finish well. Finish well. Serve God to the very end. And I pray that the Acts of the Apostles, that each and every single one of these stories that we read about this entire book, that it would inspire you and push you to do amazing things for the Lord, starting right here at Eastford Baptist Church, that he would get all of the glory as more and more people are saved, as the saints are sanctified, as the church is built up, that we wouldn't give up and that we would honor him to the very end. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this great book of Acts. We thank you so much for just the conclusion to this book and, God, the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you so much, Lord, that he indeed served you to the very end. God, we thank you so much and throughout the pages of this entire book of all your servants that you enabled and called to yourself, God. We think of going back at the beginning of Peter and Stephen and Barnabas and indeed, Saul, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who you redeemed and came to and redeemed his life and called him to yourself and used him tremendously and are still using him to this day, Lord, for your glory's sake, to see many come to know you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up the same here in Eastford. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to see the importance of our service to you each and every day, that it is not time wasted. Lord, that the energies that we are just exuding, Lord, would be all for your glory's sake. And God, that you would use all of that, Lord, to further your kingdom, to see more and more people get saved, to see the gospel have a bigger impact here in this small town of Eastford. And so, Lord, use us. Use this word in our hearts. Convict us, Lord, where we need growth, and encourage us, Lord, where we need encouragement. And Lord, help us to go from this place serving you no matter what, faithfully and vigorously, Lord, we pray. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.